before you this morning, very grateful for what you've provided for us, for the benefits that we have, because you are willing to pay the price for everything that we need, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. Lord, you made preparation for us. Lord, we prepare ourselves even now. We purify ourselves by the hope that is within. And Lord, we acknowledge that while we live this life, we live by the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Without you, we are nothing. We have nothing. We can't do anything of eternal worth or value. But Lord, in you, what you've called us to do, we can do all things through Christ because you are our strength. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before you're seated again, if you haven't picked up a service program and an ink pen, please do so at the back right now. Amen. Do you ever get to the point that you spend so much time on your keyboard, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, and then you sit down to actually write something with a pen or pencil, you think, wow, this feels weird? Okay. Yeah. Well, today you're going to get your practice, because if you look at the insert, the sermon notes, there's a lot to fill in, but it's not just for the sake of filling stuff in. I hope that you find those beneficial. Also, if you will, go ahead and put a crease in the tabbed extension, tear it off, and fill it out with your prayer request and praise reports, things that God is blessing in you in your life, and put them in the offering bucket at the back. Amen. Well, this morning, again, we're going to continue talking about God's benefits in you. Let me just ask you this morning. Now, I don't want this to sound like a major downer, but just stay with me because it'll turn quickly. Well, I don't know about quickly. We'll get there. It'll get turned. But how many of you have ever done something wrong? You don't have to raise your hand for that because, well, we all have. But you've done something wrong. You knew it was wrong, and you knew it, and you felt it on the inside. Oh, that was wrong, and you felt it on the inside. And then for us as believers, followers of Jesus Christ, you may have come, oh, okay, Lord, forgive me. I was wrong. I should not have done that. I should not have said that. I shouldn't have failed to do that, whatever. But you asked God to forgive you, but you still felt the same guilt and condemnation on the inside. And then on top of that, anytime we think about ministering to another person, besides going into our prayer closet and we'll pray for them, but, you know, actually person to person, the enemy is quick to remind us of our faults, our failings, and fears in order to paralyze us into doing nothing. And we begin to believe that we really can't do anything because we don't have anything. And if you let that continue in your heart and mind, let me tell you what will happen. You'll see people in need. There'll be people around you, and you'll just begin to think to yourself, all aided by the onslaught of the enemy into your heart and mind, is, all right, well, God, if this person's going to be helped, you're going to have to do it because I can't. Lord, you know me. I mean, I can't be an effective minister. I'm not a clean vessel. There's too many mistakes. There's too many mess ups in my life. I mean, I can't be used by you. Come on now, you hearing me? Am I the only one who's ever been there? And that voice is, who do you think you are? Yeah. We'll get to that part of it in just a minute. But we begin to think, you know, Lord, I don't have anything because I've messed up too big, and you couldn't use me. You wouldn't use me because I know what I've done, and Lord, if I know what I've done, you know what I've done or haven't done or, you know, whatever. I haven't lived up Some good friends of ours, they knew him from Oklahoma, back church in Tulsa where I was a youth pastor for 5 years. And just great people. And they'd been living in the Kansas City area, and we'd made a short, brief connection from them. And at that time, we were having some regular women's meetings, and I asked the wife here if she would come and share. Because, I mean, she got a powerful testimony. She went to Rhema, her and her husband, and, you know, she had all this. But her reply was, and I really just felt that sad, but she just said, you know, I don't think I can right now. I just need to get myself built back up in faith. And when I feel a little stronger, then maybe I could come at some point. And unfortunately, that's the story of too many of us. You don't have to stand in front of people and feel like that I'm not qualified to do that. It's just, you know, sometimes you see trash on the street or the sidewalk and you think, man, I don't even feel good enough to pick up the trash and do something with it. Okay, you're saying, Pastor, that's pretty low. You must have been really in sad shape. You don't feel like picking up trash. Well, you ask my wife, there's lots of things I don't feel like picking up. That's another story. Anyway. These thoughts of inadequacy can come to your mind seemingly out of nowhere and put you under a cloud of guilt and condemnation. Again, I know I've experienced this, but there is a way to defeat it when it shows up. And it basically, I'm not going to go into that right now. That's where we're going and get there, but it's basically you never quit. You can't quit. You can't give up and fighting back because the enemy doesn't give up. You see, the enemy is relentless. But you can neuter his attacks in these kinds of instances. Just as Jesus has taken the sting out of death, death still happens. For believers, the sting is gone. We can, using the benefits that Jesus has provided, we can neutralize and overcome these attacks. Now, right now, I need to pause just for a moment and lay kind of a foundation for where we're going by telling you what has happened and what hasn't happened. So a very, very brief and short history of one particular thread of church history, okay? And it's basically this. It's not a lot of dates and whom this and who did that and didn't do that and so on and so forth. But the church for so long has taught people of their need of righteousness. It has taught them that they are weak and they have no ability to please God. They've been loud in their denunciation of sins in the world and sins in the believers. Ministers have preached against unbelief, conforming to this world, and a lack of faith. And I'm not saying that these things shouldn't have been done. But as Jesus told the religious leaders, the Pharisees of the day, so you tithe on your spices. I mean, they got down to that point, not just their money, but their spices in the kitchen. You know, when's the last time you gave 10% of your nutmeg? Yeah, well, that's what they were doing. And Jesus says, you've left out the weightier matters, the more important things. He says, it's not that maybe you should. I mean, it's not that you shouldn't have done that. You should be doing them both. But the church has failed in that regard. They put off our redemption till after death. Oh, yes. When we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. But here and now, there's no rejoicing. You're going to have rest and victory when you get to heaven. We're going to be overcomers when we get to heaven. Uh-huh. And what will we need to overcome in heaven? Mm-hmm. We have nothing on this side of heaven except failure and misery and disappointment and weakness. But there'll be no more failings when we get to heaven. You have that to look forward to. That's been the message of the church for centuries. Centuries. They've been sadly lacking in teaching the truth of who we are and what we are in Christ, or how that righteousness and faith are available to overcome now in this life. Now hear me. The greatest need of the church, especially right now, today, is to know who we are in Christ. To really know who you are. Oh, I'm a child of God. No. You know the spit out answers. Do you know the impact that that has? But we need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know how God our Father in heaven looks upon us. Because there's so many people that are buying the junk from history and in the church. And Satan is behind all that. Because how the Father looks on, most of the time he's just looking at me like this. You poor, pathetic slob. Can't you get your act together? What's wrong with you? Don't you know people are going to hell all around you and look at you? You can't even tithe on your nutmeg. Yes, it's, you know, people are all wrapped up in this. They're in a tomb. Dead, just waiting on the service. We need to know how the Father looks upon us and what He considers us to be. Now, we begin the series. We talked about last week how that we are spiritual beings. We have a soul. That is, we have a mind. We have a will, an intellect. We have emotions. And we live in this body. This is our earth suit. This is what allows us to live here. One of these days, we're not going to need this body. But we begin to see how that there are benefits. The scripture, Psalm 103, which is where we begin, talks about the benefits that we have, that there's benefits to you spiritually, there's benefits to you in your soul, and there's benefits to your body. And all three of these are connected. You see, they're not segregated, here, here, and here. They're all together. Your salvation, it changed your life. Most of you, you know, you've experienced, you know what you've been saved from. That was a spiritual thing that came into you and had a change of attitude and a change in your life's direction, right? So that change, it affected you in this natural world. There's benefits in all three. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," notice this, "who hath," that is, "has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings," benefits, "in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Well, those benefits come from heavenly places to you and me right here on earth. And they can make a difference in this life. That's what benefits do. All of the benefits that we've been given access to flow from the core, the foundation of our salvation. And the core, the foundation of our salvation from which we get these benefits is God's righteousness. Whenever I work down at the bank, you know, you get to hear all the same jokes from the clients who come in all the time. "Well, how about you just take some money out of this person's account and put it into mine? If you want to put an extra 20 in the envelope, go ahead." "Yeah, no, I can't do that. I'll get fired for that. It's not that I don't like you. I wouldn't want to help you out. If you're desperate, I'll take it out of my own pocket," which I've done things like that more than once for people that's, you know, in need. But, you know, I can't give you the bank's money because it's actually somebody else's money. Yeah. And working at a bank, there's serious jail time. You do something. Yeah. Well, I'm not there anymore. So the Bible says, run from temptation. Flee it. Yeah. So anyway, all these benefits are based on God's righteousness. There's a legal way that God has to get us these benefits, and He did it through Jesus. Now, let's look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, first of all, verse 17. If it's God's righteousness, that's the core that these benefits come to us out of. They flow, they spring forth from this. It says, therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Verse 21 says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you invite him into, and there's what the scripture refers to, the new birth, and you become a follower of Jesus Christ. What happens is these benefits come to you because of the righteousness that we've received, God's righteousness. Now, we're going to focus on this aspect of righteousness when I give you this definition. Righteousness means the ability to stand in the presence of the Father God without a sense of guilt or inferiority. That because of all your failings, because of all your shortcomings, because you never can quite get your act together, and therefore you feel so unworthy, unrighteous, unqualified, a vessel not of honor, to be set off somewhere else. No. God's righteousness, his righteousness has come into you. You, because of Jesus, you have the right, the benefit to come into God's presence and not to hold your head down and, oh God, I know I shouldn't even be here. No. You are dishonoring the work of Jesus Christ when you do that. Come on now. You are dishonoring your Lord and Savior. You've let the enemy tell you all this other stuff, and we're going to get on how to deal with that. I don't know how far I'm going to get today, but we got donuts coming, all right? You know, you got to set your priorities here. We'll get to that, but what I'm saying is you allow all this other junk that has been dealt with and you can successfully deal with, you'll allow it to mess you up and not come. But then when you realize what Jesus has done for you, you will ignore that. You'll allow the other stuff to take precedence over that, to overpower that, to be preeminent over that in your life, to put it above the work of Jesus Christ. Can I kindly say, how dare you? How dare you? Righteousness means the ability to stand confidently in the presence of the Father God without a sense of guilt or inferiority. In this life that we live, it means to be free from the domination of fear and failure and guilt, unworthiness and inferiority, that I'm not good enough, that I'm not enough. I haven't been enough. I haven't done enough. No. God's righteousness in you can end all that. Because it's not about you, honey. It's about Jesus. Again, you wouldn't have squat. You don't have squat without Jesus. He is our everything. He's all I need. And I can't add to the work of Jesus. That's where I don't have it. That's where I'm not qualified. That's where I'm unworthy. Just try to compete with the work of Jesus. Now, we just read that we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. And that we become, if anyone be in him, he's not only a new creation, but he's received the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of Phil, not the righteousness of the church, not your righteousness. There's a problem. Because again, it goes back to our short history, the strategy. We're not to be ignorant of Satan's tactics, his strategy, okay? But his strategy is to neuter God's righteousness in you. Because once you discover, once you have this revelation. And I can talk to you about it, but there's got to be a revelation that God brings to your heart and mind about who you are, the righteousness of God. Because if that doesn't happen, so I'm going to treasure, write it down in your notes right now. Begin seeking God. Ask God to reveal to me righteousness. Okay? I'm going to talk to you about it. I'll help you to get there, but just teaching about it alone is not necessarily going to do it. It'll give you something to work with. But we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but we're going to need to talk about the problem of sin consciousness. Righteousness and the problem of sin consciousness. In other words, what are you most conscious of? God's righteousness and what that means, its benefits, what it does for you, here and now, as well as through all eternity? Or are you more conscious? Are you more focused on? Are you more aware? Are you more sensitive to your sins? Most of us have to say, I'm more aware of the things I've messed up in and haven't done, blah, 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 so on and so forth. We are more conscious of those things than we are of the truth that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Sin consciousness feeds off of any system of works, things that you have to do in order to be accepted by God and to be favored by God. It produces, sin consciousness produces a sense of unworthiness, the sense of lack, the consciousness of burdens and debt fill the heart with anxiety and restlessness. The sense of guilt over what God has forgiven. Now again, here's part of the battle. This is where we began. Let me just tell you something. When we talk about the righteousness of God freeing you from sin and guilt, when you do something, that doesn't include that when you do something wrong that you shouldn't feel guilty, because you did something wrong and you should feel guilty about it. Until you get it right with God and whoever else it may have affected. Okay? But see, once we come to the Lord, it's not in your notes, write it down, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, the word confess means to agree with. If we confess our sins to God, we agree with God. God, you're right. I was so wrong. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, righteous, to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now see, this is where the enemy comes into every little hole and crack, even in the sentences of Scripture. He is faithful and just to forgive us. I know, God, you're the one who forgives me, and I'm such a dork here, but, you know, thank you for doing your part, but I now have to do my part, and I have to do my own earthly penance, right? How many of you have gone through your own personal penance, things that you've worked up, things that you feel like that you've got to do to make this right? That doesn't involve God or anybody else. It's just that you feel like, okay, now I've got to pray for 3 hours. I've got to read Scripture. I've got to, you know, do the Holy Ghost dance, whatever. Whatever it is that you feel like that you've got to put into play here in order to make yourself right and to feel forgiven. Either the word is true or it's not. Amen. And if it's not, we're all in trouble. Amen. You see, look, I know this is hard. This can be difficult because the flesh wants to get in on the act. But we could go to Romans and say there's no good thing that dwells in your flesh, and your flesh cannot produce anything that's acceptable for God. Isaiah told us long, long ago, our righteousnesses, the good things that we think we're doing before God are as filthy rags. It's not acceptable. What are you doing here? Either you believe what the word says, and this is where you got to shake yourself, stir up the gift within you, the gift of righteousness, and say, no, the word says I'm forgiven. Doesn't matter what I feel like, tell yourself you're forgiven because of what Jesus has done, because of what the word says, and then begin to act like it. Oh, but I just feel so hypocritical when I start acting like I'm forgiven. Yes, where do you think that's coming from? So again, let me ask you, were you hypocritical when you did the wrong thing? What is a hypocrite? Let's review this quickly. I'm running out of time anyway. Hypocrite is pretending to be something that you're not, right? If you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, tell me, were you a hypocrite when you sinned, or were you a hypocrite when you came and repented and got back on track? When you sinned. That's when you were the hypocrite, not when you come back and get it right. And people, oh, I can't go to church. I just feel so hypocritical, all the wrong thing. No. Coming to church for a believer is the most righteous, right thing you can do. Staying away, allowing the guilt and condemnation tell you to stay away. No. That's when you're being a hypocrite. You're not being true to who you really are. And it's because you don't really believe that that's who and what you are. You don't really really believe who God has made you in Christ Jesus? Because if you really believed it, you would act on it. Okay. Sin consciousness destroys faith. It robs us of our peace of mind. It makes ineffective the most sincere and passionate prayer life. It robs us of fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And you know what? Please forgive me. I'm maybe pushing the envelope just a little bit, but it's to make a point. I want you to see and feel this. Most believers never fully know what fellowship with the Lord is really like. What it's really like. Because it's so wrapped up in what I do or don't do. My sin consciousness determines whether or not I can have intimate fellowship with God. It's so wrong. It's your righteousness that has made this possible. Righteousness, though, restores to us all that we lost in the fall of humanity. Adam, when he sinned. Adam and Eve, okay? Plus, we get a new relationship as children of God. We're a new creation, something that's never existed before, with all the benefits and privileges of being God's children. Notice just a few of the many things that righteousness gives us as revealed in Jesus' finished work. Righteousness, first of all, it comes to us in the new creation. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. It restores to us a standing before the Father on the same ground that Jesus enjoyed on earth. And that's what Jesus came to bring us. Jesus knew he had a right to be in the Father's presence. He knew that he was the master over Satan and all of his forces. He didn't question that. Righteousness gives us sonship, privileges, and benefits. God is our Father. We are his children. We are in his family. We know our Father. He loves us. Yes, even you. He loves you. But look what I've done. How could he love me? I just feel so unlovely. Because he's made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are the righteousness of God. One scripture says he can't deny you because he would have to deny himself. And that's not going to happen. He loves us and we love him. Not because we've been so good, but because he's so good. Righteousness restores to us the joy of our relationship with God. Listen to me. We are not servants of God. Now, wait a minute. You're saying, but didn't Paul say I'm a bondservant of Jesus? Yes, Paul said that he had made himself a bondservant of Jesus. And that's something that we choose to do, even as children of God. We can do that. In other words, God, I'm going to lay down. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever they had slaves back then, and there's a portion of Old Testament scripture that says, if a servant says, you know what, I love my life, because it wasn't all, under the whip. All slavery wasn't quite that way. Too much of it was. But I love my master. I love the work that I do here. My family is secure here. There's plenty. And in those days, that was a big deal. I want to stay with my master the rest of my life. You know what they would do? They would lean you up against the wall, take the lobe of your ear, and think of a nail punch. And they would punch a hole right there. Now, what are you ladies going like? If you get your ears pierced, and to me, that just think, oh, ow. Not me. I don't need anything pierced. Thank you. So anyway, the point is that he could make himself that way. But anyway, we are not servants. And too many people, we look at ourselves as just, in other words, the aspect of servants in that I'm not here, I don't get anything, I get a few crumbs, they didn't finish their plate at table, I'm going to take these leftovers and, I'm a servant. No, you're not that. We are not sinners. We grew up hearing, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Show me that in Scripture. You were a sinner, but now you're saved by God's grace. You're a child of God now. We're not just sinners saved by grace. We are the sons and daughters of God Almighty. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. That's what Scripture says. Do we believe it? Oh, Pastor, when we all get to heaven. No. We become a new creation by receiving the very life and nature of God. And this life and nature of God is righteousness. And the person who receives Jesus has automatically become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That person may not know it and may not take advantage of it, but it doesn't change the reality, the truth of it. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship." Not your own workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 24, I'm reading this from Young's literal translation, says, "Put on the new man, which according to God was created." This new man that you became, this new person that you became, new creation on the inside, it was created in righteousness. God built us out of righteousness from the very beginning. We are born again of God. We are equipped by a new nature to war against the spiritual forces that come to steal, to kill, and to destroy people's lives. We're to bring joy and hope and life and victory to sin-ruled lives. Until we're righteous and we know it, Satan deceives us and sin and sickness dominate us. But when we know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ because of grace, not because of what we do to try to make ourselves feel better, and too many people have lived this for so long, they can't just accept what Scripture says, who they are and what they have, the forgiveness of God, when you confess your sins. They feel like that I have to add to the work of Jesus by what I do, or I can't feel better about myself. And I'm telling you, you're doing a disservice to your God and to yourself. When we know that we are the righteousness of God because of grace, not what we add to it, and now, see, we've trained ourselves that we can't feel better until we go through our own little rituals. And until we know the effects of righteousness, when we begin to understand how the benefits of righteousness, then we realize that Satan can be defeated when he attacks. And believe me, he likes to attack. He likes to remind us of our past. And as the old saying goes, when Satan starts to remind you of your past, just remind him of his future. Okay. So the effects of righteousness, what do we got? Well, Isaiah 32:17. Let's go. "And the effect of righteousness will be peace, internal and external. And the result of righteousness will be quietness and confident trust forever." This confidence means security. The Hebrew word not only means a confidence, but it means almost a carefreeness. I'm not worried about things because next week, okay, you need to hear this. Maybe, just maybe, we need to expand. Expand. That means you're not necessarily changing what you believe about, write it down, Matthew 6:33, but it needs to be expanded. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, benefits that he talked about in the previous verses, will be added to you. You can live carefree. But you're seeking God's righteousness." Now, we've always thought, okay, God, I'm seeking your righteousness. I'm seeking to do right things in my life. But maybe we ought to start looking at that, not undo the rest, neglect the rest. But maybe we should think, Lord, seek righteousness. Seek to understand how your righteousness in me, how it affects my life, understanding how it helps to get rid of guilt and condemnation and inferiority because of who I am in Christ Jesus, that I'm not going to let the lies of the enemy, I'm not going to let my own flesh tell me I have to do this and that in order to feel good. I'm going to fight the battle. I'm going to change the situation. I'm going to get rid of my bad habits in that regard to where I'm solely relying and trusting in the work of Jesus only. only. Romans 1:16, 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God, not a righteousness from you or me or this church or that church, a righteousness from God is revealed. That's why you're praying. You're asking God, reveal to me more. I'm seeking first your righteousness, your kingdom, your righteousness, because I want that righteousness effective in me. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, let me just tell you something right now. Some of you, you're struggling because, you know, you've heard faith preached a lot. You've heard me talk about it through the years. And you're saying, I get it and I've seen that. But listen, if you do not know that you are righteous and if you do not understand how righteousness works in you, what God has done for you, you won't live by faith. That's what we just read. Romans 3:20 and following. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, by doing the good things that you think you ought to do. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Don't you understand the very things that your flesh and your mind and Satan is telling you, well, okay, yeah, you prayed the prayer, but now you need to do all these little things to try to penance, to make up for this inside yourself. You realize that you're just, that's a catch-22. You're chasing your own tail. You're not going anywhere. That's why you keep spinning your wheels and not making the progress in your walk with the Lord that you want to make. Because through the works of the law, listen, we become sin conscious. Conscious of sin. Not of righteousness. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law. The do's and don'ts. The list that you've made up for yourself. It has been made known. To which the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scripture, they talk about this. This righteousness from God comes through faith, trust, complete reliance on Jesus to all who believe. Righteousness doesn't come by your works, your efforts to please God. Titus chapter 2, or 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit when he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified in his grace, we might become heirs of God, having the hope of eternal life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those I counted lost for the sake of Jesus. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them. The things that I lost, oh, I'm not pining away for them. I count them as rubbish. Because I want Christ to be preeminent, the gain, the benefit of Jesus happening in me, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from any system of works, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is what God has done for us through Jesus. This is because we are, this is what we are because of him, not us. God took the time to make us righteous. Maybe we should just take some time to find out what it means and how to apply it, use it, and benefit ourselves as well as other people. Let's all stand. One passage we didn't read, I trust you'll take time to read it. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through, where'd we go to? Yeah, you got it there, through 10. Because in this passage, it talks about people who are ignorant. They don't know fully about God's righteousness, so they go about to establish their own. Again, not honoring the work of Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you've come this morning and you've never received God's gift of righteousness, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, you can do that right now where you're standing. By just saying before the Lord right now, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. Be the leader of my life. If you've never taken that step of faith, but you're doing that now, you're receiving God's righteousness, would you just hold up your hand? I'd like to pray with you just right where you're at and agree together with you that today's the day you start your new life in Jesus Christ. Just hold it up, take it right back down. as a believer this morning, you've come and you say, Pastor, you know, when you're talking about sin consciousness and how it has put my righteousness under a bushel basket, it's just been squelched, sequestered off. And I do feel that. And I need God's help so that righteousness reigns supreme in me, that I'm no longer under the weight of what God has already forgiven. I need the Holy Spirit to come and lift that and teach me how to establish God's righteousness in my heart and mind. If that's you, I'd like to pray with you. Hold your hand up. Yes. Yes. Anyone else? Hold your hand up. Yes. Okay. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that what you've done for us is to be honored, it's to be cherished, it's to be applied, it's to be lived out on a daily basis, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, you will raise up a standard against him, the standard of your word. And we choose to believe your word, that what Jesus did, when Jesus said, it is finished, he did the work, that Lord, that we can trust that you accepted that, and that you've accepted us as in Christ, and that we who have received your righteousness, Lord, we will seek that righteousness to grow in the understanding of it, to see its benefits, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we're going to continue talking about those benefits. This is part one. Part two, finish it up next week. How do we do this? How do we grow in righteousness? How do we see it applied? It's not complicated, it's very simple, but you got to be persistent, doggedly persistent. All right, thank you for being here. The Lord bless you. We'll see you next time.